Thank everybody again for Lacey Day last week. Just glad you were there, glad you helped out. And we just pray that God continue the fruit of that, okay? So, in this song, I forget, Chip's not here today, right?
Yeah.
Come as you are to worship. Now is the time to worship. I will never turn anybody away who wants to come and seek the Lord. You come as you are. And then we give thanks to Him. Let Jesus change you from the inside out. Would you stand, please? Sometimes when a family member is battling with depression, you know, a pastor's too close to help. You know, you need someone else to come in and try to help. But he said to his wife something just loaded with wisdom. The wife was saying she didn't know what else to do. And all he said was, honey, just do the next right thing. And after that, do the next right thing. that alone was, she was able to start to climb out of her depression. And this is what led to this song, Step by Step. We all know that life can be tough. We all know that life is challenging sometimes. But we need to journey through it step by step with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So would you sing? Step by step, and we can only do that in the power of the Holy Spirit under the direction of His Word. But every once in a while, we have to stop and reflect back on the cross. The fact that you and I are here today is because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because in love, He went to the cross to die for me, a sinner, in my place, in your place. To pay the ultimate once and for all sacrifice or penalty for our sin. He took that on Himself. We deserve it. Then He offers us that gift of forgiveness through the cross of Christ by faith alone. So we sing today, worthy is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Love you.
For our responsive reading today, I gave you a whole verse. How's that? Give you a little break today. It's very profound. This is from Proverbs. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And this is a book of wisdom that is inspired by God to King Solomon, as a matter of fact, right? So would you read this with me? It says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Whoa. Let that sink in for a little bit. I'm going to ask the ushers to come up. We're going to wait upon you now for tithes and offerings. We'll pray for the offering in a moment, but I want to continue to pray for our country and for the Church of North America as we enter now into voting season and fall activities and all the rest that comes along with that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we could even gather here to sing praises to you, to worship you freely. This is still, Father, the greatest country in the world. Help us never take for granted our freedom in Jesus Christ. Help us never take for granted our freedom that this country still has. I pray, Father, for our leaders, that you would bring them to their senses, bring them to your word, to see how they should serve the American people on both sides of the aisle. Father, it is my prayer that in this country we would see a spiritual awakening to the God of the Bible, to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for our leaders from the president down to our local leaders that you would drive them back to the principles of scriptures and to the principles of the gospel. I ask, Lord, that you would send not only a spiritual revival or renewal to our country, but a revival to your church. We desperately need it, Father. Revive your church, not for entertainment, not for showiness, not for any of that, but give us a deeper love for Jesus Christ, a deeper love for your word, a deeper love for the lost, a deeper love, Father, to obey the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I will be careful to give you the glory. And so, Father, thank you for the giving. It's an act of worship when we just pray you help us to be good stewards of these funds so that the kingdom of God would be advanced for your glory, not ours. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject that we're going to be talking about today from, I don't know why I have 2 Thessalonians in there. It's Isaiah. Isaiah 13 through 23. And I'll be putting scriptures up for you. So sorry about that mistake. It's been a long week. We're going to talk about pride and what that all means. There's a kind of a pride that is good. But there is pride that is sinful. And sometimes to distinguish them it can be very difficult. But let me give you some examples. All right? We can be proud of some personal accomplishments, right? We should be. You know, you graduate college, you get a promotion at a job, you know, maybe you write something that gets recognized. I mean, it's okay to take pride in a job well done. Nothing wrong with that. It's okay to take pride in the ownership of your house. There's nothing wrong with that either. It's okay to take pride in the accomplishment of your children and grandchildren. There's nothing wrong with that either. However, you have to ask, now, when does pride cross over into sin? Sometimes it's a very fine line. And I can tell you this, the general guideline that I found, actually I'll give you two. Pride crosses over into sin when I'd start to elevate those accomplishments or people higher than God. Now it becomes sinful. The other one is, and I'm going to put this verse up for you a little later, that God honors humility. He rewards humility, which means the absence of pride. The trick there is the fact that if we think we're humble, we're not. It's kind of a catch-22, isn't it? To kind of sort this out. And I understand the difficulty. I'm not trying to make a light of it. But the confidence I have here is that the Holy Spirit is the one who will tap us on the shoulder and say, you're going a little too far here. You know, pride's becoming an idol now. And by the way, pride always leads to idols and sin. That house we take pride in can become an idol. That child we take pride in can become an idol if we let it. So we have to be careful, you know, when it comes to this issue. I want to give you an illustration as we start off. I had the privilege and honor to sit down with Muhammad Ali. Remember him? Okay. This was right after he was dethroned as the world boxing champion because as a conscientious objector, he refused to go into the army. And I went to see him at a lecture at Fairleigh Dickinson University in Rutherford. And after the lecture, he stuck around and invited some of us to talk with him. And I was sitting at the table. He was right next to me. I have to admit, he was humble. He wasn't the Howard Cosell, feisty Muhammad Ali that you saw on television. And he answered our questions. I didn't agree with what he did, but that was his belief. But I want to read to you from when he was boxing. It says, according to Life magazine, Muhammad Ali spoke of himself before the 1971 fight with Joe Frazier. And this is what he said. There seems to be some confusion. We're going to clear up this confusion on March 8th. We're going to decide once and for all who is king. There is not a man alive who can whoop me. He jabs the air half a dozen blinding lefts. I'm too smart. I'm too pretty. And I am the greatest. I'm the king. I should be on the postage stamp. That's the only way I can get licked. The PS to that is that Frazier beat Ali. He humbled him on that day. Arguably one of the best boxers in the world. But you can see that crossover into pride, right? You can see that. Now listen. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all sin. And I agree with that. The Bible says it. However, the root of every sin is pride. When we are letting pride rule us. What that means is we're putting idols in God's place and worshiping ourselves, worshiping others, worshiping things. I wonder how many of us are thinking about the football games this afternoon. Do you remember the year, I'm dating myself, when the Giants were in the Super Bowl? I don't even remember who they were playing. They were in the Super Bowl and the cable company went on strike and we didn't see the last quarter. Do you remember that? Somebody had cut the lines. People flipped out. They flipped out. How dare you? Sometimes we get our priorities wrong. It's been well said that pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone else sick except the one who has it. Wow. You know, we really have to be careful in this area because God will judge pride. He will judge pride if it's national. He will judge pride if it's congregational. He will judge pride if it's individual. Simply stated, God hates pride. Because pride chooses to replace him with something other. This is Isaiah 13, verse 11. And in these verses, God is addressing different nations. Not only Israel and Judah, but he's addressing Gentile nations also. Look what he says here. He says, I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to what? What's the word? Arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. Whoa. This is where I worry sometimes when I hear churches start to boast in themselves and how great we are and this and that. I worry when I hear people do that individually. I worry when I hear our country do that. Because, listen to me, we're not all that. We still have problems. We're still sinners. We're still, battling some shortcomings, right? But look at this. I will punish the world. Nobody's going to get away with pride in the end. When Christ comes back again, he's going to judge pride. And here's what boggles my mind. Just as mind-boggling as it was when Satan and his cronies rebelled against God in heaven. When Satan says, I want to be like you and above you. That's pride. And of course, you know the story. They were cast out of paradise. But there's going to come a time when the Lord comes back again, when the Lord Jesus himself will reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And pride will still rear its ugly head, even though Jesus is reigning. Satan is bound during those 1,000 years. That's what it says in Revelation. And there will still be people who say, God, I don't need you. I can do this myself. I don't need a Savior. I don't need Jesus to die on the cross for me. I can handle it. Yeah. I mean, we may not say that out loud, but this is the way we think. Oh, I don't want to hear that Jesus stuff. Okay? That Jesus stuff is what's going to break our pride. I looked up the Hebrew word for pride, and the Hebrew word for pride it carries with it some other facets to it, which is informative. The Hebrew word for pride simply means that we have a total disregard for God in reality. We may give him lip service, but we still want to do things our own way. We may even say, okay, yeah, I know there's God. But we say in our hearts, I know better than what God wants me to do. I've told you the story before, but arrogantly, I bought a gas grill. Arrogantly, underlined arrogantly. And I thought I could put it together without the instructions. I had parts left over. I was going to ignite the grill, and Mary Lou said, let me get Joey. Joey was young. So let me get Joey. I want to get down the block. And I realized I was in trouble, that I should have listened to the directions, because the Creator knew what was best. My Creator knows what's best for us. It's right here. And sometimes we have to let the Creator break our pride. And we got to come to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Show me what's best. I just jotted down some of the biblical things that happens with pride. Pride is sinful for nations and individuals. We all, I think, would agree on that. Look at the Garden of Eden. The lie that was believed by Adam and Eve. Satan putting that doubt in Eve's mind, saying, you can be like God. You don't need him. He doesn't mean what he says. You could be like God. And pride took over. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. She ate the fruit, gave it to Adam, who wimped out and ate the fruit. Sin came into the world. It wasn't too long after that that the first murder was committed, Cain and Abel. Because Cain was jealous out of pride that God accepted Abel's offering and not Cain's. See, Abel listened to God and was obedient and gave the offering with a right heart. Cain just said, okay, this is not important. I'll just give God, I'll toss God a crumb. He'll be happy with that. No, he wasn't. He rejected it. And of course, pride of Cain led to the death of Abel. Remember the Tower of Babel? What a disaster. I could picture contractors, right? Oh, we're going to put up this great thing and we're going to reach heaven. Reach heaven. We can look at God right in the face. And God looked down and said, how arrogant. Don't you know that it was me reaching down to you? In my love, my grace, and mercy, and you think that elevating yourself with the Tower of Babel is going to make you special? He says, I'm going to confuse your languages. Whoa. Pride went right down the tubes. Israel, Judah, and the Gentile nations were judged for pride. I want to be very clear about this, okay? God will judge pride no matter where it's found, whether it's with his own people, whether it's with the church, whether it's with nations, whether it's with leaders. He will always judge pride. And the reason why judgment comes is because of, in every case, God gives opportunity for us to repent of pride, to confess the sin, and to come back to him and say, okay, Lord, I need you. Show me the way. When that doesn't happen, then judgment comes. Let me put up another verse. This is chapter 13, verse 11. Babylon, the jewel of kingdoms. Babylon was a great city. We just talked about the Tower of Babel, right? The pride and glory of the Babylonians will be overthrown by who? God. Like Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah boasted, didn't you know what their pride was? Their sexual sins. That was their pride. Babylon's pride was their riches. And the fact that they had their own gods, they didn't need God. That they had their own gods, and God ended up judging them, right? He moves on then to Moab. And this is Isaiah speaking for God, right? We have heard of Moab's pride. This is 16, verse 6. How great is her, what's the word? Arrogance of her conceit, her pride, her insolence, but her boasts are empty. God's saying to Moab, repent. You know, I get real cautious when I hear people who kind of in the spirit of patriotism start to boast about America. And listen, I still think this is the greatest country in the world, right? But once we have taken God out of the equation in America, we're on dangerous ground. We're on very dangerous ground. Every time I hear the song, God Bless America, I say, no, we got it backwards. We're in a position now in America where we need to bless God. Because we think we did it all on our own. We think we're still the greatest country in the world because of who we are and what we did. No, listen, God can take us out with one word. What we take for granted. We took for granted the oceans as our borders, and then 9/11 happened, correct? And we found out that our oceans weren't really as secure as we thought, that we could be attacked on our own homeland. I was reviewing some church history, and in my library, I have, of course, they have reproductions of letters from pastors from the Union, the North, and pastors from the Confederacy in the South. And as I looked over those letters again, they had some things in common. And the things in common were simply this: that they both valued the Word of God. And they looked to God for their wisdom and direction. And they looked to God for their purpose, even though they were on different sides. But you know what struck me the most? Even during a civil war, people went to church. They went to church to worship the God who they knew granted this country the freedoms. Yeah, the Civil War wasn't pleasant. Should have never happened, but it did. But God got us through it. The Lord Almighty planned it to bring down her pride and all her splendor, and to humble all who are renowned on the earth. So, Lorraine, you listening to this? James, chapter 4, verse 6. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Wow. Wouldn't it nice to hear us admit that we messed up? We messed up. All of us mess up at one time or another, right? And that we should have listened to God. We should have done things God's way. Wouldn't it be nice to hear some of our national figureheads admit that? Yeah, we messed up, but we're seeking God's will here. We've confessed it, repent of it. See, pride always exalts itself. Pride results in narcissism. You know what narcissism is? It's all about me. I don't care what you're going through. It's all about me. It's all about my power, my influence. It's all about this. It's all about that. Never about God. God opposes the humble. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Wow. God honors those who realize that God is the one who blesses them with the time, talent, and treasures to accomplish excellence for His glory. We need to guard against pride. In my file, I had a great illustration that I want to read to you. You say, how do you guard against pride? I'm talking to the church now. How do we guard against pride? It's more simple than I think we make it. Let me read you this illustration. Pride is like a beard. It keeps growing. The solution, shave it. Shave it every day. Can we avoid pride? I'm going to oversimplify it. You and I need to be in the Word every day. To let the razor of the Scriptures shave our pride. You and I need to be in prayer every day. So we can hear the voice of God through the Word of God to shave the pride out of our lives. You and I need to confess our sin daily so that pride doesn't take over. You see where I'm going with this? Because pride will affect every area of our lives. It will affect our family life. It will affect our spiritual life. It will affect our communities. It will affect our church life. It will affect everything. Let me go to 1 Corinthians with you. I want to read this with you. And I got to go through this a little bit quick. I'm sorry. This is Paul's directives about the Lord's table. Because he had to confront pride. The church at Corinth was a mess. Why? Because of pride. People who had money looked down their noses at people who didn't. The people who didn't have money criticized the people who did, saying they don't care. People were coming drunk, if you could believe it, to the communion table. People who had no food were coming hungry, and the people who had food wouldn't share it with them. And you get all these pride, and underneath all of that, there were people in the church saying, well, I follow Paul as my pastor. I follow Apollo as my pastor. I follow this guy. This is all pride. This was all divisive, all stuff that can damage. So he says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Wow. That's pride. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt that there have been differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. It's that clickiness, right? As a result, one person remains hungry and another one gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in these matters. For I receive from the Lord What I also pass on to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you drink, you eat this bread or drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup." This is a call that before we come to the table of the Lord, that we take time to reflect. Take time to let the Spirit of God, the Word of God, bring to mind sin that we need to confess before God. And not only confess with the sin, but agree with God that hurts him, hurts us, it hurts others. And ask for help to turn away from that sin. That's repentance. So we can glorify him. Pride. See, that's what's so offensive about the cross, because the cross forces us to look at our own pride. What do you mean I need someone to die for my sin? I don't need anybody to die for. Yeah, you do. I do. Do you? What do you mean I have to confess? Well, that means that we admit we're rebels against God and that we do sin. And we do come together. Confess it before him. So I want to ask those who are going to pass out the elements to come up. Before we pass them out, or as we pass them out, we're going to pass out the bread first. If you would hold it, we will all partake at the same time. Let's use that time to confess any pride in our lives, any sin that God makes known to us, repent of it. This is our time of communion with God so we can come clean. So Sharon, as you play, we'll have a time of meditation and confession. blood had to be shed for the remission of sin. That's what the Bible requires. And not only did blood have to be shed, but it had to be a perfect sacrifice. Someone who could substitute for us. Someone who's fully man, yet fully God. The Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only acceptable sacrifice to the Father for payment for our sin. Now, the blood is the life of a person. We know that. And Jesus, on a cross, shed his own blood so you and I might know forgiveness by his grace. It was also a ratification of a new covenant. And that new covenant simply is this. He made the promise to us who believe that he will never leave us or forsake us. It's an incredible promise. He says, when you drink this, do this in remembrance of him. I'm going to ask the ushers to wait upon you for the benevolence fund offering, which is used to help those in need. I'll ask Melissa to come up. I would ask, as Melissa prepares to lead you in the song, listen to the words carefully. Because anything that we do that will be noteworthy, if I can put it that way, for God, is only by his grace. We can't take any credit for it. It's all by him. So would you stand, please, and sing? Thank you. walked through the mission field today. If we walk with grace with God and we remember that God will encourage the humble and will break the pride of a proud person, when we meet people, let us meet them with love. Let us meet them without an attitude that we're better than them, because we're not. We're only sinners saved by grace. And let us meet people showing the grace, the mercy of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Let's pray. Father, would you guide our steps? Help us to be testimonies for the kingdom of God. Help us to love others. Help us not to think more of ourselves than we should. But yet, let us give glory, honor, and praise to Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Very good. You guys are good. Choir.